Bob is correct. Preaching about the Trinity is near impossible to come to definition. It is a Sunday of the year when we gather and focus specifically on the Trinity, but do we talk about the Trinity all the other Sundays of the year? Yes, we do. And so today, what we're going to do, we're going to talk about the question of identity. What's the thing that actually describes you? What's the thing that actually makes who you are? Because that is the question of the Trinity, is who is Jesus and what is his identity? So I sent an email out to our council and our elders, and I just said, how do you identify yourself? What kind of identity do you give to who you are? Here are a couple of their responses that I thought you might appreciate. One of them said, I am a Native American and German. Interesting. Who loves baseball and boating. And I'm a mom of two boys. Another wrote, I'm a husband, father, friend who loves a good beer while golfing or sitting on a body of water. Also, I would never miss my kids in a sporting event or a musical. Another wrote, I am descended from ancestors who came to America in the 1600s and the 1700s from Northern Europe. I'm a business and tax advisor as a profession. Identity, remember all these identity things. I love to travel, photograph, and take walks in nature and try to identify each living thing that I see, weeds and bugs as well as flowers and what type of clouds are floating overhead. She's very curious. I am a mother of three, and I delight in the opportunity to be imaginative and create art projects for our four grandchildren. You see all the pieces there of identity? There's all sorts of pieces there. And this one came from our friend Jonathan. And I'll explain why I just gave you his name. I am mostly Slovakian on my mother's side. And he says probably a little Jewish heritage, which his grandmother denies. With a little German slash Eastern European mix in for good pleasure, my mom's side is pretty much Scottish, Welsh, English, Canadian. That's a lot. He says, I'm a son, a brother, an uncle, a godfather to the three sweetest girls. I'm a grandson, a nephew, a cousin, and a friend, hopefully to many. I love anything with wheels, so I work at GM. It fits well. And I've played many sports over time. Hockey goalie, competitive swimming, lacrosse. He's a stud. And then he says, obviously, I'm both a Husky, Michigan Tech, and a Spartan, that great school in East Lansing that beat U of M in football the last 2 years straight and 10 of the last 14. And he insisted that I tell you that. That was his identity. And the last one, I'm the son of a bricklayer, the husband of my childhood sweetheart, a new retiree with a beloved son, daughter, and grandchildren who is finally becoming more focused on what he leaves behind than what he acquires. Interesting. These are all identity statements. Does everybody have struggles with identity? Sure. We all have questions about identity? Absolutely. Our gospel today is really a question on identity. And it's a fairly complicated text that Kim read a minute ago. And I'm going to kind of walk us through what the text actually means, what Jesus is saying here. But it is a fairly complicated text. In order to understand our gospel text on identity, we have to look back to John chapter 7. Remember, our reading is at the end of John chapter 8. And in John chapter 7, what we find out is Jesus is at the temple in Jerusalem for something called the Feast of the Tabernacles. Jesus, because he's a religious Jew, is at the feast. This feast was a big deal. Just to say this, we don't understand that because we don't live in first century Judaism and most of us are not Jewish. And we're certainly not religious Jews. So we don't quite understand that. There were major festivals. There were three major festivals that all Jews were commanded to go to in the book of Deuteronomy. You know them. You do know what they are, and some of you could actually list them. Passover is one. The festival of Pentecost is another. Have we heard of Passover? Heard of Pentecost? And the third one, not quite as popular, is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, aligning, the reason we know them well is because Passover is when Jesus was arrested, betrayed, killed. And then Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came down upon the church. Notice how they aligned these events of Jesus' life align with these major Jewish holidays. Well, now we have the Festival of Tabernacles, where it says in Deuteronomy that all Jewish men are to go to the temple for the feast. That was just an expectation. That was a command of all religious Jewish men. So it was one of the big three. And what the Festival of Tabernacles recalls was the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Remember the book of Exodus? They wandered around for quite a while. Book of Numbers, you read stories. So Jews would arrive in Jerusalem. And then what they did is this funny little thing to celebrate it, which, by the way, is still done today. They would build little huts. And then for 8 days, they would live in these little huts. So they find all sorts of wood, and they just kind of make a little, what they would call, a tabernacle. A tabernacle simply means a dwelling. Today, in religious Jewish families, during the festival of the Feast of the Tabernacle, which happens in September, October, you'll know, if you know religious Jewish families, they will build a little hut of some kind in their backyards, and they will use that as a commemoration of the wandering in the wilderness. So all these Jews would come from all over the world, the known world of the day. They would migrate there. They would build their little huts, and then they would worship in the temple. And it lasted 8 days. Understanding that backstory then, if you're talking about the Feast of the Tabernacle, and then we're talking about this reading that we have in John chapter 8, if you understand the Feast of the Tabernacle, where all the religious Jews are gathering together, when they're doing that, that means there's an identity question. Doesn't that make sense that there would be an identity question that's happening here? Because here is a major feast where religious Jews who are identifying themselves as Jews, who are coming to the temple, some traveling hundreds of miles to be there for this feast, and they would now acknowledge their Judaism. And so they're threatened by Jesus. There's questions about Jesus. So in these questions about Jesus, there would be most certainly a question of Jesus' identity. And that's where our reading in John chapter 8 comes in. Because they're all there from the Feast of the Tabernacles. Jesus, we know, is in the courtyards of the temple, which was a very, very large compound. And they confront Jesus. And now we have this conversation that's taking place between Jesus and these other Jews that were in opposition of him. Of course, there at that temple would be, who is a good Jew and who's not a good Jew? Do we do that? Who's in and who's out? Don't we do that? I'll frame it in our language. Who's a good Christian and who's a bad Christian? I mean, I don't even like using that language. I dislike that language. But we do it all the time. We do these measurement things. Who's good and who's bad? We put a condition, a definition to it. And that's exactly what these Jews are doing with Jesus. And ultimately for you and me today, we would be asking the question, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it actually mean? Our big festivals would be Christmas and Easter. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? That's always the question in those major festivals. The church fills up. All over Christendom, the church fills up on those holidays. What we have in our reading today is we're picking up in the middle of a conversation. So if you read through John chapter 7 into John chapter 8, you're going to see a conversation has been going on. And we picked up towards the middle to the tail end of it. You can actually go back to John chapter 8 and you can read verses 12 to 59, and that's the whole conversation. And all of this is bickering about Jesus' identity. And the Jewish opponents are challenging Jesus because he's not fitting the mold of what a good Jewish guy should be. He's breaking that mold. And since they're celebrating a major Jewish holiday that would have a major Jewish identity, it was here that Jesus would be confronted. He's not fitting in quite well. And that's why you'll see in verse 48, read a few minutes ago, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and that you're demon-possessed? Isn't that an identity thing? Immediately goes to his family heritage. They knew full well he wasn't a Samaritan. A Samaritan was an ethnic population of people that the Jews disliked. There's a long history to it I won't go into now, but it's really good for a Bible study. And they were ostracized by the Jews. And so they called Jesus a Samaritan, which was a huge insult. They were denying Jesus' Judaism. In fact, they were actually doing a personal attack on Jesus' birth and his parentage. So they're looking at Mary and Joseph, and they're challenging his generations of family, who, by the way, were noted for coming out of the family of David, and they were living in a very religious community in Nazareth. They were poking holes at Jesus, and because his message isn't what they were comfortable with, they said he was demon-possessed. Jesus' response then is this: I am not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I tell you the truth. If anyone digs into my word, keeps my word, if anyone keeps my word, he will never ever see death. Jesus gives them a different identity. He pushes back on them. And you'll notice by this statement that what he's doing is beyond their comprehension. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Is that beyond comprehension? Yes, it is. It is beyond comprehension. Even for us, we hold to the truth that Jesus is giving us a life eternal, but then the idea of clinging to it when it comes to the day of our entrance into the kingdom, that's another question. Verse 52, they claim he really is demon-possessed, and they go on to say, Abraham died and so did the prophets. So if you say never see death, they take him literally. Well, Abraham died, who is the Jew of Jews, by the way, and all the prophets who were spokespeople for God died. What are you saying? In essence, Jesus is saying what William Barclay, the theologian, writes. He says this: you have gone your own way and followed your own ideas. The Spirit of God has been unable to gain entry into your hearts. That is why you cannot recognize me, and that is why you will not accept my words. He is telling them they have hardened hearts. The Jews had drifted so far from God that they had actually become godless. In the Old Testament, one of the phrases that the prophets speak that Jesus uses in the New Testament is, I desire mercy, not your sacrifices. In essence, saying, I desire your heart, not just simply your actions. Does that make sense? When do you know love is love? When you have the heart of the person. When you have the soul of the person. That's when you know. It's not because you do some action or behavior. Anybody can do an action or behavior. It's when you know the soul. And that's what Jesus is saying. You will not accept my words. You had drifted so far away that your hearts are hardened, and you're actually the godless ones. Of course, you can imagine with that kind of a statement, these Jews are shocked at Jesus' words. They're absolutely put off. Their response is this: are you greater than our father Abraham? That's a big deal. See, in their world, Abraham is the pinnacle of Judaism. He's the pinnacle of faithfulness. He is the guy. After all, Abraham died and the prophets died. Who do you think you are? At the time of Jesus, there was much debate about Abraham. In fact, the rabbis did much about what did Abraham know and what did Abraham not know? What we know is that Abraham was extraordinarily faithful. Just read Genesis 12 going forward. This is what's happening in verse 56. They're saying we know that Abraham's faithful. Rabbis in their debates, see, some of this is the backstory. They were going through a fanciful interpretation of Genesis chapter 24 and one of the callings of Abraham. And they said that while Abraham was still alive, he had a vision of Israel's history and the coming of the Messiah. That was an impression that they had. That was a created idea. It's not in the text, but they were creating this, and people began to believe these things. Can we teach things? Can we take a scripture, explain the scripture, and take the story out away from scripture? We can. We can do that. That's why you'll see it's always good to do checks and balances with scripture. One of the tenets of, by the way, a biblical interpretation, When you study Scripture, one of the rules of interpretation is that Scripture interprets Scripture. And so you go back to Scripture. Well, Abraham, the Jews of that day certainly didn't follow Scripture interpret Scripture. They had other rules. And one of the things they did is they came up with this idea that Abraham actually had a vision into the future, because Abraham was the guy of guys, and he had some vision of who the Messiah was. Jesus was really saying to them, knowing that story, he knew that teaching. He knew what these rabbis were teaching. He says, "I am the Messiah." Abraham saw this in his vision. That's why in the speaking in their debates, it says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day." My day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham knows that I'm the Messiah. Isn't that an identity mark? The Jews that are there, they have their identity mark. Abraham is their identity mark. And so now we get these two identities clashing with each other. And they're saying, "What are you saying?" And their response, this is the, now you who are over 50, you are not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? You've seen Abe? Well, see, in Levitical law, you could be a priest until you were 50 years old. Now, then you had to retire. But here's the catch. Most did not live beyond 50. Little sidebar to this. The age of 65 for retirement was created by a guy named Bismarck in Germany. And it got embraced by the rest of Europe in the late 1800s. And he said, "If at 65, you should retire." Well, most people live to be 60, 55 in that day. So he said, "Well, if you live to be 65, retire." Because the assumption is, you're dead. You're just dead. That's what they're saying here. Saying, you're not even 50 yet. I mean, you should be like, 50, you're near dead. And you're telling us, because 50 would be years of wisdom, right? Matriarch. People oozing wisdom. And you're not even there yet. And Jesus then says this to them, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am." That I am is huge. Remember burning bush? I am that I am. Jesus is using that phrase intentionally, and he knows what they're going to do. What Jesus is saying is that my identity is timeless. There is nothing less than the life in him is the life of God. Jesus is God. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says it this way, "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever." That is Jesus. I have a weekly worship meeting with Debbie and Bob every Tuesday at 1:30. And we talk through the service. We debrief today's service. We'll talk about today's service. And then we look into next week's service. We do this every week. It takes about an hour. Bob and I are talkers, so it's an hour and a half. Debbie tolerates us. Jason pops in once in a while, as long as he can last. Debbie said something in our worship meeting this week that was really quite provocative, and I think it's something that you can all relate to, and Debbie does know that I'm sharing this. All right? So don't write me an email saying, "You talked about Debbie's life." Debbie knows I'm talking about her life. Debbie, are you here? Yeah, she's out in the back, and she's listening, and she's hiding now because she knows I'm talking about her. Before Debbie had children, she was working as a chemical engineer. Isn't that really smart? Debbie is really, really smart. She smiles, she nods, but she's really smart. She was working as a chemical engineer, and then they had a child, And when their first child came, she and Brad had a major family decision to be made, which many, many couples have to go through in making decisions. And they had to decide, how are we going to take care of our babies, and what are we going to do? In their case, they made a decision that Debbie would quit being a chemical engineer, and she would stay home, and she would raise baby and later babies. She noted in our meeting that, as we talked about identity, she said it this way. She said, it was so striking. I was proud of being a mom, and I was proud of taking care of my daughter and my kids. And she says, I would go to the park and to play with the children to play, and I'd see other moms. And they would ask if she was working from home or, you know, the questions of what do you do with your life. And Debbie said it this way. She said, it was always so striking to me. I was delighted to be a mom, but I would always answer that I was an engineer and I was raising my children. Like she had lost her identity by becoming a mom and she was getting a new identity. And it was like she was almost apologizing for being a stay-at-home mom when she was a chemical engineer. Is a stay-at-home mom a really wonderful thing? Say amen. Raising our babies is a really, really important thing. I mean, raising babies is really hard, Tristan. You are a project, and you gave a testimony a few weeks ago that your mom and dad watched from California, and I know if they were watching today, they would go, he was a project. And she took that on, but she said it was so funny because she had a shift in identity. We all have those shift in identities. What's interesting, we call that shift in identity. We can call that an identity crisis, an identity crisis. We all are at risk of losing something of our identity, right? We all can go through these periods of we call it, by the way, that the fancy jargon word in psychology is dissonance. We have a dissonance that we're interrupted. In fact, the function of education is to create dissonance, a conflict. That's where growing takes place. If there's no dissonance, if it's always easy, you don't grow. You need to have the conflict. Well, we do this in our daily lives. We go through these seasons of dissonance. Here's a couple I thought about. We know that men entering into retirement have a very difficult time. It is absolutely proven. It's been researched. Men lose their sense of place because they've left their career and they can't quite find where they belong. In fact, statistically, men, if they don't figure out their new sense of place, will die prematurely. They actually die. They just can't figure out where they belong. Think about that, Don. So we have a mom who's trying to figure out her identity. We have a man that kind of trying to figure out what do they do when they retire and they go through their stuff. And then we have adolescent development. I'm going to tell you, adolescence, that 12 to 18 period of time, that's a continual identity crisis. It's constant, and any of us who have raised adolescents know that. They're trying to figure out who they are as men and women. And you can see them. Part of it is what I've noticed in my veteran parenting experience, and we raised two daughters, there was a lot of what we call the fancy word is self-differentiation. What that really means, a lot of fighting. There's a lot of fighting. And I watched my girls, and both each daughter, figure out their way to self-differentiate. And I will say my wife was in the middle of it, the mother-daughter separation thing. Any of you raised daughters? Oh, yeah, you'll know. All of them go through that. Boys go through it as well. The girls do it one way. Boys do it another way. They go through the season of self-differentiation, often recognized by two strategies. One is to openly fight with their parent, and the other is notably silent. Both scare the parents. As one time my daughter is fighting with her mother, and it scared me enough. We have a woods behind the house, and I have a chainsaw, and I was cutting firewood at that time, and I went out into the backyard with my chainsaw to go cut firewood because there was a lot of stuff in the house. As I'm walking into the woods, this voice comes out of the window, and it's my daughter, and she's yelling at me, "You coward." My response, I yelled back, "I am." See, everyone in this room at one time or another goes through an identity crisis. Abraham Lincoln, I love this quote from Abraham Lincoln. Here's an identity. Abraham Lincoln, as you know, is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, president of the United States. In a famous Stephen Douglas debate, he was running for a Senate seat for the state of Illinois. In 1858, he's in a debate with Douglas, and Douglas attacked Lincoln, and he called him a two-faced liar. Lincoln's response: if I had two faces, do you think I would keep this one? That's an identity. That's why he grew a beard. A girl said, well, maybe if you grew a beard, it would hide the ugliness. So he grew a beard. He wrote that. In an interview on CBS Sunday Morning, this was last year, Billy Crystal, you know who Billy Crystal is? Yeah. Just a hilarious comedian, made bunches of movies. He noted in an interview, he said this quote, and I had Carol put it on screen. You have to prove yourself over and over again. So here's a noted comedian who is extremely successful in a career, and he says, every time you do something, you have to prove yourself over and over again. That's an identity crisis. Nothing ever seems to be enough. Does it make sense? A pastor, David McKinney, I said it wrong, he said it this way: the two most important days of our lives are the days we were born and the day we discover why we were born. We spend most of our lives conjugating three verbs: to want, to have, to do. They have no real significance for us except as they are transcended by the verb, notice the verb, to be. The essence of life is tied up in being, not wanting, not having, not doing. Now, this is really important. Just think about what you chase. If you're always chasing for the next thing, the next activity, the next stuff, whatever it is, the next trip, the more you fixate on those, what's coming up next, the more you know you lack being. Because what you're doing is filling the vacuum with all sorts of stuff. You're filling the vacuum with all sorts of stuff so that you don't have to wrestle with the question of being. And what I would wish for you and your identity is to know your being, your identity, who you are as a child of God, that Christ Jesus calls you by name. He knows who you are. He loves you for exactly who you are, and you can be at peace in your being, and you don't have to chase for the next thing. You just don't have to. You don't have to go wanting, having, doing, and I think it's a lifelong venture. We all wrestle with our state of being, but coming to the place of contentment in your skin to say, this is who I am, and I'm at peace with who I am. And that's what God does in transforming us into his likeness. This is what's so amazing when you see Jesus in debate. Jesus knows his state of being, and he doesn't get trapped. They attack Jesus as a Samaritan, which attacks his family identity, his family being, and he loves his family. He knows his being. And so Jesus is a son of Abraham, just as the other Jews are children of Abraham. Now, here's a really dumb Christian identity song. And I mean, this song is dumb. Big Bob, don't ever play this song. It was a hit in youth groups years ago, just a major hit for youth groups. And I expect some of you will remember this song. It didn't last long because it drove everyone nuts. Father Abraham had many sons. Mary Lou, you're already doing the actions. Oh my gosh. You sing the first song and she starts moving her arms. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. And then you would sing this thing. Left arm, right leg, left leg. Then you would jiggle your whole body around. You get everybody singing, dancing, shouting. After you sing it one time, you never want to sing it again. But then the rhythm gets in your head. Father Abraham. I'm going to do this when I go home. Father Abraham had many sons. That's what you get, Tristan, in your Honda. Father Abraham had many sons. You'll just be driving home. Right arm, left arm. The essence of the song is that you have an identity. You have a place of being. You and I are the children of Abraham because we come from the one who is the I Am, who created Abraham. And he came out of the family of Abraham, which was from the family of David. You know, you see the whole thing? And then it's us. We are the children of Abraham. And we are part of the story of Jesus' timelessness. We are. And Jesus, the I Am, who was timeless, went to the cross and he died. Timelessness died because he came into our time. And then he resurrected from the dead so you could be timeless. And that's a gift. Maybe let me finish with this word from a church council member. Here's his identity. I'm a husband, a father of three girls, a son and a cousin. I'm a Michigan engineer, a leader, and he says, and do the right thing even when it's a hard kind of guy. I'm a camper, a football fan, a grill master, and a video gamer. Then he said this. I see the hand of God in making my path straight. If not always easy, and regularly feel the presence of the Holy Spirit poking me. May Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, be poking you. And maybe shove you once in a while. In Christ's name, amen. Let's rise.